Well, it's lovely to be here again. I'm really sorry if you were at Woody's this morning, Paul. He thought he was going to escape. He listened to me preach twice this morning. Now he's come here thinking he'd get away from me, and I'm here again. Sorry. Anyway, different subject, don't worry. So you've been doing this little series on worry and anxiety. That's a cheerful subject, isn't it? How has it gone? Good? I've been listening into some of the little films of Matt and Chris, and they're just really good. The reason why they're really good, I think, is because they're just gut-level honest, aren't they? And the reality is that fear and anxiety is something that just affects every single human being on the planet. It's part of the human condition. And so when Philip said, well, what do you want to preach on? He gave me choice. I actually said, oh, I'm really happy to just sort of carry on and finish off your series on overcoming fear, because it's a bit of a pet subject of mine. So I'm just going to talk this evening, just try and round up some of the thoughts that you've had recently about how to deal with fear and anxiety. And just to sort of pose the question, really, is it possible to overcome fear? Is it possible to master it? Is that something that is on your agenda? Well, it may or may not be, depending on whether you're the sort of person who manages your fears by detaching from them so that you notice them as little as possible, or whether you're somebody who has lots of different ways of managing fear that give us little escape routes to sort of get out of it for a little while. And, you know, the reality is that we do have to confront the fact that fear and sometimes anxiety is just a feature of human life. And you might want to ask the question, well, why are we so prone to fear? And the verses I'm going to read in a moment, I think, put their finger on a really deep, profound reality for all human beings. And it connects two things that actually have something of an explanation why we are all so prone to fear. But if you any mental health survey would tell you that about a fifth of all people at any one time are worrying. That's a lot, isn't it? In this room, about 15 of you. In fact, there's an American philosopher called Thoreau who said, the mass of men and women lead lives of quiet desperation. That was his reflection on the human race. Has anyone ever heard of the story of the Sword of Damocles? Put your hand up if you've heard that phrase, the Sword of Damocles. Sometimes it's kind of used in political speech a little bit, you know, when they're saying, somebody might say, oh, it felt like there's a sword of Damocles hanging over my life. Have you heard that sort of thing? Well, do you know where it came from? Do you know how old that story is? Well, it's a story that was in circulation around the time that Jesus was around and about on the earth and preaching and talking. It was a bit of a contemporary story that was told and performed quite regularly. It had emerged originally about 300 years before, but there was a guy called Cicero who was around just before Jesus came, and he retold the story and he made it famous. And the story goes something like this. There was a king in a court, and he was surrounded by his court jesters and his court advisors. And one of them said to him one day, you know, I'd love to have your life. It looks fantastic, your life. You're so amazing, king. I'd just love to have the life that you've got. And this king looked at this man and he said, you're going to have my life for one day, and you'll soon see what it's like to be me. So he invites this court jester to swap places with him for a day. And the court jester goes and he sits on the king's throne. And as he sits down on the king's throne, surrounded by all the beautiful things, the riches, the food, the court people, he becomes aware of a presence above his head. And he looks up above his head, and hanging by this thin, fine hair thread is a sword that could at any moment fall on him. And he spends the day in the presence of the sword with all these things just within his grasp. And at the end of it, he realizes that the king is trying to communicate to him is that it's all hanging by a bit of a thread. And I think, you know, that story was circulating and has circulated, and the phrase has carried on circulating for year in, year out, because it says something to us about that feeling that you have maybe when everything's going well. Maybe your job is going well, or a relationship is going well, or things seem to have slipped into a bit of a good groove, but it's really difficult to just relax and enjoy it. And it feels like you've got to manage it and make sure it's going to carry on going well, because at any moment it could disappear on us. And that's the best of situations. You know, when actually things are under pressure, many of us feel like anxiety just sort of rises up in us. And it's very difficult to escape the presence of fear in our lives. Who of us has gone to sleep at night and felt the presence of something in us, just this feeling of nagging doubt? Am I going to be okay? Can I do my job? Does she love me? Does he love me? Is, you know, how am I doing in life? How can I manage my family, my pressures and things like that? And though we're prone to that kind of fear, and it's as if that little story just puts its finger on that fear. It really reminds me of the story in the Old Testament of the handwriting on the wall. Does anyone know which story I'm talking about for that one? Okay, so there's this story about a king called Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. And one day he's sitting at a banquet, surrounded again by all the good things in his life, all the things that make him feel secure. Everybody's praising him. Everybody's saying, "You, O king, are the greatest king." And then suddenly in this scene appears a ghostly hand writing on the wall. And it writes in Aramaic some words, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And it means, you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. And it's a warning. It's a warning actually from God that this king is hurtling towards destruction as he ruins the lives of his kingdom. And that God is actually on his case, saying, "You've been weighed in the balance, you've found wanting." And again, that story, it's so similar in a way. It just taps into our existential fear. Am I okay? Am I going to be okay? And many of us find that that fear is the thing that has driven us to God in the first place, because it's so uncomfortable. We find ourselves recognizing that actually all our resources can't settle the fear. And we find ourselves reaching outside of ourselves to a power, a God who could possibly give us fear in the face of our difficulties. And this verse that I'm going to read just now is really, it's one of the most famous verses that we quote all the time, because it says something to us that is deeply reassuring. But before I read that one, actually, I just want to read this other one from Jesus, because the thing that is really true about the New Testament is that there's this air of confidence in the New Testament. It's kind of got this cheerful, undaunted, courageous tone. Have you ever noticed that? If you read the Acts of the Apostles, which is what we've been looking at in our series at Woody's, it's, you know, cheerful in the face of death and pressure and difficulty. And in fact, Jesus said this in John 16, and I think you've read this earlier on in your series. Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer." And then this amplified version of the Bible adds in, "Take courage, be confident, certain, undaunted. But I have overcome the world, and I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. I love that. I've deprived the world of power to harm you. Just take that in, that promise that Jesus made. I've deprived the world of power to harm you. It's really important for us to get hold of. So let's just read this verse. It's about perfect love. And it says this, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we're like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It is a very profound and interesting idea. It's a claim made by one of the disciples of Jesus after Jesus had died, been resurrected, gone to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, and they were in big time persecution. And they were being pursued and just persecuted by the authorities who were trying to stamp out this early church. And this writer, John, he writes and he says, there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. And my challenge to you, I'm just going to say, just bring out a couple of things from these verses, is it actually possible for you and I to live a life without fear? Is it possible for the things that plague us, the anxieties that plague us, is it actually possible to find our way towards a state where we truly are made perfect in love? Now, I believe that God is not a tease, and that when he sets out something that looks very much like a promise like that, he intends to fulfill it in us. And so for each one of you, whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, however you got to this place today, his intention is to pursue you and complete that promise in your life to be made perfect in love so that you can live a life without fear. And that's not to say to trivialize the things that make us anxious and to in any way say that, you know, if you could just snap your fingers, you could get over it. It's not about that. What I'm saying is that there is a deep, profound truth to be understood about the love of God that really genuinely affects our state of fear and anxiety. And I'm just going to throw out three things, suggestions for you to think about as you have a summer off from Metro. And I'm just going to suggest to you that you explore these ideas and that you kind of pitch for something towards being made perfect in love and to really understanding the perfect love of God for you. But one thing, it says in the beginning of those verses, we know and rely on the love that God has for us, for God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And John here, he's talking about a reliable love. And if you've experienced love, you will know that love is not very far away from fear. Have you ever had that experience of falling in love and being really scared because you realize you've made yourself really vulnerable? If you have children, you will realize that the minute you have them, you fall for them and you're terrified. It's an awful tension. I can remember the first baby I had, looking at her about 2 weeks into the whole thing and thinking, oh my goodness, what on earth have I done? Looking down at her, honestly, and realizing I'd made myself so vulnerable in a way that I'd never been before by having this baby, and I'd never be able to get away from it. As long as I lived, I was bound to her forever. And then I had four more. But the reality is that love and fear are like coupled together. This is the human state. This is you and this is me. And why is that the case? The reason why is that God created you to be connected to him and for us to be connected to each other. That is the whole story of Genesis, whatever it means, that strange tale in the garden. One thing it is it's a picture of our connection to God. It is that it speaks of a God who makes human beings and is deeply connected to them, who walks with them in the cool of the day, who has a relationship with them, whose own breath makes them come alive. That is the nature of being a human being. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we hold to, that our humanity comes from this connection to God. And you can't really be human without God. That is the claim. And the more we have God in us, the more human we become. Some people say we're more human becomings than human beings because we're all on that journey. But what that means is that that connection to God and our connection to each other, which is part of it, makes us vulnerable to rejection. That is why love is so painful. The thought of being in love and then being rejected holds together something incredible and something deeply painful. And we are prone to rejection. And most of us accumulate little or large rejections throughout our life from one person or another, whether it's deliberate or accidental, because we're prone to it. And that is the state of human beings. We're prone to rejection, and we find our way of managing the hurts and difficulties of life by detaching. For some of us, we use detachment as our method. When we've been hurt, we just switch off so that people can't hurt us anymore. And detached people can do all sorts of things and remain detached and remain unhurt by the next wave of rejection because they've learned to switch off. We can become people who are hardened to others and to relationship. We can become compulsive in our desire to try and make connection or to feel something when we're detached. And for some people, I honestly believe that the route into something like pornography goes down that route through rejection, where you switch off and you become detached in order to cope with rejection. You can't feel anything anymore. And so you end up in compulsive places trying to feel something, to feel alive. And we're prone to getting stuck in those sort of places. And what actually happens is we become tough where we're supposed to be vulnerable, and vulnerable where we're supposed to be tough. Do you know what I mean? We become toughened and hardened in relationships and in our connection to God. We can't seem to find it anymore because we've switched off. And then we become vulnerable where we're supposed to be resilient and tough. And that is the upside down state that we get into. And it is a place where fear is easily sown. And if we want to uproot the problem, the weed of fear in our lives, we'll have to go back somewhere to there. We can do a certain amount of managing anxiety. And it's a really good idea to learn how to manage it, to actually, you know, be able to talk to yourself and work out whether something's a sensible thing to be anxious about. All those things are good, to be able to manage your life and find places of peace and calm and be able to have rest. All those things are really important. We can do a certain amount of that. But if we want to find our way to becoming perfect in love and to understanding how the perfect love drives that fear, we'll have to go there, into that place of understanding who we have become because of what has happened to us. And that's a bit of a journey. that I'm just going to suggest that you explore if you feel like you're prone to anxiety. Secondly, it says this in that verse, "This is how love is made complete amongst us, so we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." You know, one of the things that you and I will be aware of is that when we're broken, we do broken things. So if we're somebody who's experienced a bit of rejection or a lot of rejection, we will be aware quite quickly that in our reaction to rejection, we can do all sorts of things. Like I was saying, to learn how to manage the hurt and manage our lives. And that actually what happens as we learn to try and manage those things is that our whole psyche and emotional state becomes bent out of shape in our attempts to try and manage our lives and manage our fears and manage our rejections. We become distorted, and many of us will be aware that we've done the very things that we would have never wanted to do out of hurt and out of our pain, and we've ended up in a worse state, and it becomes this cycle where we've really bent ourselves out of shape. You know, the Bible simply calls that sin, where we move from the perfect mark, the standard of God, into something that's distorted in our attempts to manage our lives. And you know, the cycle of rejection and fear and sin, it's a deathly cycle, isn't it? We'll be aware of that, won't we? That the way that we live our lives in that sort of state, you often end up doing things that you really disappoint yourself in. It's like we bring a kind of death into ourselves. Now, I know this is a heavy subject, but the amazing thing is that this verse is actually saying that there is a way to break that cycle. And this is what we are discovering as people who are followers of Jesus, is that John is saying here, an outside agent has come into your dilemma and my dilemma. He has come to you and touched your life with a love that is unconditional. And that's the antidote to rejection and failure. An outside agent has come to you and done what you could not do, fix yourself, touched your life and healed you. That's the offer of God. And that's what this verse is saying. It's saying, how do we have no fear? In this world, fear comes from that sense of being judged, being bent out of shape, and that God actually comes with a solution to that, to our fears and our rejection, with a love vast as the ocean, loving kindness, like a flood coming to you to make you unafraid. That is the love of God. The love of God is the only antidote to our fear and rejection. And then it ends. It just ends with these amazing verses that say, the one who fears has not been made perfect in love, because perfect love drives out fear. And it holds out this possibility that you and I could encounter a perfect love. Not a love that has got holes in it or that has the potential to let you down or to make you fearful or to reject you. The only real antidote to rejection is a perfect love that will genuinely never reject you. And I'd suggest to you, as I would to me, to all of us, that getting hold of that reality of God loving us like that is the doorway into a life where you start to really genuinely overcome your fear and your anxieties, not just manage them, but move to a place where you live a life and you feel the sense of being loved all the time. Do you think it's possible for you to wake up in the morning and have a sense of connection to the Father, the good, good Father? Is it possible for you to wake up and feel that connection and feel love that settles your fear, your sense of rejection, any harm that's happened in your life, your fear of failure in your work, or not having the components of life that could make you happy, or your children being okay, is it possible for there to be an antidote to that? Well, yes, John says, there is a perfect love out there. And I think we've got to learn how to receive that love. You know, the writer Philip Yancey, who I love, is an amazing thinker, and he has struggled with lots of anxiety in his life because he grew up in a bit of an abusive church, and he ended up a fundamentalist church that was very racist in the deep south in America, and he ended up a broken person, and he gradually found his way into a sense of being loved by God, and it repaired him, it changed him. And he says that one of the most profound moments in his life where he began to get hold of that love was in an airport once when he sat chatting to somebody next to him, and this woman started talking to him about his life and love and fear. And at one point, this woman turned to him and she just said, "You know, you could just try letting God love you." And he realized that he had so many barriers in his mind, so many fears and hardness in his heart, so much of that, that actually he didn't even, half the time, he didn't let God love him. And he determined that he'd go on a bit of a journey of understanding what it means to let God love him. And that's kind of my final point, really, is that here's a holiday challenge for you over the summer. What does it mean to unpack the love of God in your life more than you currently are doing? You know, everybody's at different stages in their journey. Some of you are so familiar with the idea that God loves us that you've forgotten to stop and breathe in and allow him to love you. Some of you have a sense of, I have no idea how to even do that. I feel so disappointed or fearful or rejected. I don't even know what to do. And my suggestion is that you start with just the prayer, a prayer that invites God to show you how much he loves you, and give him some space. Read a book, pray, open your heart to God. When you're going to sleep at night, open your heart to God and say, I want to let you love me radically, powerfully, passionately, unconditionally, perfect, so that I can be changed by that. And I feel like I could guarantee that God will do his part in that. I feel so confident that God wants to show you that he loves you like that, that I feel like if everybody did it, including me, we would all be different by the time September comes. Something would begin to shift and go down deep into our hearts, and we would become different. It's a good challenge, isn't it? Yeah, I feel like being a parent has taught me lots of things and introduced me to a world of fear. My son, Chester, has just come out of the Amazon jungle. He's been on a tour of the Amazon jungle, and they were all provided with machetes to defend themselves against snakes. That is not the sort of information a mother wants to know before they go into the jungle. He's out. He came out alive. But having children introduces you to a world of fear. But it also introduces you to this absolute understanding of what the love of God really might look like. Because I know that each of my children is irreplaceable. And I absolutely know that nothing else would give me the courage to be able to die for a person. But I think I might be able to. For my own kids, it sort of causes something to happen in me, the kind of love that I have for my kids. And I'm just a poor, broken person. God is perfect, and his love for you would blow your mind. It really would. man or woman. It's not a romantic idea. It is radical and powerful and profound. And I'm just challenging you. If you want to learn to truly overcome fear, that's where you've got to go, understanding the perfect love of God. Blaise Pascal, who was this philosopher and very, very clever person in the 16th century, said this. He said, if you knew, really knew, how much God loved you, not one fear would remain in your heart. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? If you really knew how much God loved you, all fear would go. So that's my prayer for us. Do you want me to pray? Father God, we say that phrase so easily. It trips off our tongue, Father God. But actually, it's an incredible truth and reality. You are our Father. You're not a distant God who just plays at watching humanity. You are our Father, and we are your children. But we don't quite get it. And I pray, Father God, that you would give us the gift of your Spirit to enable us to understand and grow in and bask in your incredible love, so that we become the ones who have got it, that we are perfectly loved, so that we can live without fear. Help us to uproot fear by going to the right place, the perfect love. So come, Holy Spirit. Come as we worship. Come as we pray. Come tonight when we go to sleep. Come during our sleep. Come, Holy Spirit. Convince us deeply that we are loved forever by God. For Jesus' sake, amen.